organizations, including such groups as governments, civic groups, even the church, are usually structured by some kind of rules, often very formal rules. These rules articulate how one becomes a member. They outline the responsibilities and duties of being part of that body. Typically, the responsibility of leaders is defined. These rules all help to provide structure and can create a sense of belonging, of community among the members. These rules and norms can often be positive. Expectations and responsibilities are clearly stated. It outlines transparent processes for a group's corporate life. Rules may express even clear limits on authority, especially of leaders, and include protection for those with less power, those who are more vulnerable. Rules also have a way of defining who's in and who is out, who is welcome and who is considered an outsider. Rules can therefore also be exclusionary, and they may have some protections for those who are vulnerable, but in some way they enshrine power, and sometimes that power is exercised at the expense of others. These rules that might exclude and hurt the vulnerable can be deliberately enacted. A group can decide we are going to exclude certain people. The group can decide that certain people deserve particular rights and privileges, and others, because of who they are not, do not deserve them. But at the same time, there are also ways that a community can establish exclusionary rules that are unintentional, but they are just as harmful. The group doesn't set out to be exclusionary, but exclusion results as an unintended consequence from their rules. And this might be true despite what the group hopes, despite their best intentions. And then there can even be a way that then following these rules can become the focus of the group and become an end unto themselves. We see this issue raised throughout the Gospels. And the Pharisees are often the ones who have conflict with Jesus about rules, about the rules that they use to live as they discern how to follow the law. Now, it can be tempting for us, and I hear people say this, it can be tempting for us in the 21st century to just look at those Pharisees as rigid, even as blind to what we find to be obvious. We may really wonder, why can't they just see? Why don't they understand what Jesus is teaching and what he is doing? Despite the good intentions that the Pharisees may have, they don't understand why Jesus disagrees with them. After all, they are seeking to live lives of holiness, and they are calling the people to join them in doing the same. The trouble is, as they seek to make sense of the law, they impose rules that lead to exclusionary practices, even to practices that oppress ordinary people. That brings us to our gospel today. The Pharisees are concerned that Jesus' disciples do not practice their purity rituals, the rituals that they teach to the people. They criticize the disciples for not washing before they eat. The Pharisees, as we heard in the gospel, always wash their hands before a meal. They also wash food from the market, cups, pots, bronze kettles. Now, this is not about cleanliness. This washing is ritual. It is for them an expression of holiness. Jesus responds to their criticism of his disciples by quoting the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. And then Jesus concludes with a rebuke. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. In quoting Isaiah, Jesus is not saying that all religious rules and practices are human created, therefore not of God, and can be ignored. But Jesus is instead asking of them something far more subtle, more nuanced. He asks that they consider what they do and why they do it, that they are mindful of the consequences of their actions and of their teaching. Jesus asks them to consider how is God worshipped by following the purity code, by following that ritual act of washing. How are the people edified and strengthened to live lives of holiness through these practices? What is certain is that Jesus recognizes the authority of the Torah, that teaching handed down through the ages. It contains the commands that God gave through Moses. And the Gospels are clear, those teachings were important to Jesus. He does not come to do away with them. In fact, Jesus says he does not come to abolish the law, but he does come to fulfill it. And rather than doing away with it, Jesus offers a new teaching, one that actually makes the law more comprehensible. Jesus summarizes the law as loving God with all one's heart, mind, and soul, and loving one's neighbor as oneself. Love of God, of self, of neighbor, with all of one's being, is the basis, Jesus is saying, of the entire law. Everything a person does must be rooted in God's love. And so all practices must be examined, asking how do these things reveal God's love? How do they bring people closer to relationship with God and one another? This purity code that Jesus criticizes is a teaching of the Pharisees that had been handed down orally through the generations. It is not a part of Scripture. It's not part of the Torah. And so Jesus actually rejects the authority of this teaching, and he challenges the Pharisees by calling the purity code human teaching. And what Jesus is most concerned about is that way that that teaching excludes rather than includes, how it divides people rather than bringing the group of people together. These ritual practices don't build up the people, but actually placed undue burdens on ordinary people. And some call the Pharisees a kind of middleman in the marketplace, overseeing everything about the growing, the harvest, the preparation of food. And some of these requirements made undue burdens on ordinary peasants. Their insistence on purity rituals, such as washing before eating, also excluded Gentiles from table fellowship. Only those who wash can eat together. Any who did not do this are not welcome at the table. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, maybe this is an interesting debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, but it sure seems far removed from us. We're not having debates about ritual washing before we eat. So I wonder, what does this have to say for us? What important issues might be raised for us so many centuries later? And I think there is one. There's a big one. Like those Pharisees, I think it's important that we ask, how are we living? Why do we engage in the practices that we do? We are called also to be vigilant so that our piety, so that the ways that we seek to faithfully live God's call does not become an end in itself, just rules for the sake of following rules. Living as the body of Christ in the world, we are called to remember, as Jesus tells us this morning, that what defiles us is not from outside the body. The only defilement comes from within us, within our hearts. The content of our hearts is what is important. as Jesus says at the conclusion of today's gospel, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. All these things come from within our hearts, and they are what defile us. So Jesus is today calling us to bring our lines, our hearts, into line with our actions, so that all of our being, our heart, our mind, our soul, is consumed with and focused on love of God. Everything we do is to be rooted in God's love and done for the deepening of our relationship with God, ourselves, one another, and all of creation. Our practices ought not to exclude, but to build up the body, to build it up into a community of love as we worship God and live lives of holiness. This call of Jesus in today's gospel is echoed also in our epistle from the letter of James. This letter emphasizes that the Christian life is walking in wholeness and integrity before God. This letter is about single-minded devotion to God. And throughout this letter, which we will hear for the coming weeks, James stresses that one cannot follow God and live by the standards of the world. The followers of Jesus are called to a different way of life, different from what we see the practices in the world. Christians are called instead to a much higher standard, called to live as God's holy people, willing to embrace these tensions with the world in the pursuit of following holiness, life with God. And so James exhorts us to be doers of the word, not just hearers, not just paying lip service to the words. We can't only listen to them. James tells us we must take them into our heart and then translate them into action. And James tells us today that we do this by being quick to listen and slow to speak, something that's hard to do, at least for me. And James says that because he understands the power of words, how they can either build up the community or they can actually be destructive. In our world today, I think we see so many instances where people are so quick to speak without taking time to listen to others. We are such a polarized society, and it seems there's a limited desire to speak respectfully, listening across our divisions. But James reminds us that those who follow Jesus do not have the luxury of behaving this way. We are called by Jesus to be a community that lives as Jesus lives. And so we must not let our differences divide us. We must not shout across at other people, across our divides. Instead, we are to be generous in all things, just as God is generous to us. And that includes how we interact with one another. We are to always be generous in respecting and also forgiving one another. We are called to listen more than speak, and to really try to hear what others are saying. And in all things, we are called to act from love. Called to act from love, James tells us, we need to be especially concerned about anger. It can be easy to get angry, especially at what we see around us. And I know that social media is full sometimes of angry comments. And we can be quick to shout in anger at one another. Now, there may be a place for anger when our anger is roused by injustice, by evil. And anger in the face of evil can motivate us, maybe motivate an entire community to act for justice, to refuse to make peace with oppression. And this can lead to change and reform. But within a community and between relationships among people, anger has the potential to divide, to destroy a community, And so James says, your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Lashing out in anger can alienate us and divide us. It can hurt and fracture relationships. And so as followers of Jesus, our call is to be slow to anger and to try not to speak from anger. We're called to live by finding loving ways to express ourselves, working constructively for righting wrongs, for healing divisions. And we are to remember that what unites us, what brings us together as a body, namely our identity in the body of Christ, is far stronger than any disagreement that we might have. James, like Jesus, reminds us that we are to live by a higher calling. We are to live by the love of God. No doubt about it, this is very demanding. God's love has no limits. God's love is perfect. God's love knows no bounds. And God's love is generously poured out on all people without earning or deserving it. God's love builds up and God's love brings together. God's love never divides. Like God, so for us. This is our holy calling as Christians. As James exhorts us today, we are to live religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Religion that wells up into love and care for others, and especially for the most vulnerable in our midst. Through our actions, through the lives that we live, through the witness of us as a community, God's love has the potential to break into this broken and divided world and to transform it. Through the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're called to open our hearts, our minds, and our wills so that God can form us into an ever more loving community, into the body of Christ in this place, that we might be a witness to the whole world of the power of God's generous, abundant, and transforming love. Amen.